be about you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Y'all give it up for the worship team. So, as many of you already know, this evening's going to be a little different. I'm not preaching, praise the Lord. We have some guests up here, so I want to introduce you to Joe Bustamante.
Yeah!
2018 grad, computer science.
Yep.
Computer science, all right. And he is in Grand Rapids now, living and working, and he's doing it at a computer software company. Joe's a great guy. I got to know him during his time here at Hope. And then also, we have Dr. Temple Smith. Y'all give it up for her. She is an assistant professor of sociology and is awesome. And we're grateful to have her here at Hope College. So basically what we're doing tonight is we're just having a conversation between Joe and Dr. Smith and myself, just to really dive into, you know, the idea that the Bible, all of it is God-breathed. Amen?
Amen?
All of it. That means all of it. That means the stuff you don't like. That means the words you can't pronounce. You know, all of it, the Old Testament and New Testament. And this year at the gathering, we're in the book of Judges, of course, and so that can raise some kind of interesting questions. So we're just going to talk about some of that and see what the Lord does. Does that sound all right?
Yes.
Yeah, y'all gonna have to work with me now. Does that sound all right?
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
All right. So my first question for you all, I'll start with Joe, is just tell us sort of how you came to faith in Christ and if there happens to be maybe any Old Testament theme or passage that kind of has really spoke to you over the years.
Yeah, so I think I was blessed in that I was raised in a Christian family. I went to a Christian school from K through 12, you know, same building, so classic. And then I came to Hope, so I've been fortunate to always be in a Christian environment, I think. I had parents who were really involved with the church. Their faith was a really important part of their lives, so I always had that growing up. But I think it was really, it was in high school that I definitely started to take my faith seriously and kind of start thinking, as I think a lot of people do, what does it mean to make my faith my own? But I think it was really in college especially, and I remember my sophomore year that this really hit me, that I started to really feel like I had come to a point, or at least not a final point of maturity, but a certain point of maturity in my faith I hadn't had before. And that was when I started to read the Word every day. I decided, you know what, if this is something I want to be serious about, then I need to make sure that this is an important part of my life. And growing up in the church and in a Christian school, I had heard a lot about, you know, all the Old Testament stories, had read through it multiple times, but there was so much of the Old Testament that I had never connected or I never really thought through, and especially the links between the New and the Old Testament and really seeing the Word of God as an overarching narrative that all points to Christ. That was something that I'd never really gotten before, just because that takes time to do. So as far as the Old Testament goes, I think it was really when I came to understand the Old Testament for what it is and incorporated it as an equal part of my faith. That was when I would say I've hit, you know, a point of maturity that I'm at and still growing from. So
hey, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's good stuff. I know, you know, so I came to faith at 20 years old. I was a junior in college at the University of Maryland. No Christian upbringing whatsoever. So Dr. Temple Smith, what's your story?
Hi, Hope. No, hot seat. Tell me your story. You know, similar to you, I didn't grow up in a Christian family at all. I came to know Christ from the baby in my family. And so we had this rule on Saturday that whoever got up first had sole control or the remote control.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now this needed to go down with a great deal of consensus, because if we didn't get this right amongst the kids, my grandmother would shut it off and say, well, none of you are watching anything.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, as a baby, well, I wanted to watch the cartoons. My brother wanted to watch WWF wrestling. So I needed to get up before my brother. So, and these cartoons were important at the time. So I would get up very, very early. Cartoons start coming on about 7:30. So as a kid, I would get up at 6 to ensure that I'm going to have this remote control. 6:30 at this time, the 700 Club will come on. Maybe this was before your time. You might not look at it. Like, I got some intergenerational people. They like, yes, 700. So as a kid, I would be watching the 700 Club a lot because it was on before the cartoons. And this was one time I'm up real early by myself in the morning. I'm about 9. And, you know, the 700 Club is going off. And they're usually talking about weighty things like marriage and finances. I'm 9. Like, I'm like, just time to cartoon. So this one time I'm there. I'm up very early. House is still kind of dark. I'm watching it. Like, would you like to know Christ? Would you like a friend forever? Greater love have no man than he to lay down his life for his friends. He did that for you. And I was there like, he did? He loves you unconditionally. God so loved the world. He did? And they say, repeat after me. Romans 10:8-9 says, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God died and rose again, you shall be saved. And when in a man's heart, he makes a belief. And with his mouth, he makes confession. And I said it. You know, I was like, all right. Like, all right, I believe it. I got Jesus, right? And 9 years old, there was, you know, it wasn't a biblical household. So after I had him, I didn't know what to do. So I just, like, run on the back porch and be like, Jesus, you there? Like, we got this thing going. Let's try and lose it. And so by the time, you know, I mature a little bit, I get the Bible miraculously by a door-to-door salesman selling Kirby vacuums, an atlas, World Book Encyclopedia, and a picture set of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Now, you're too young to remember that when people knocked on your door and actually sold you stuff. Mm-hmm. They would get my grandma. Mm-hmm. She was buying the stuff. And this one time, she bought the set. She bought the, I was like so excited. You understand, the World Book Encyclopedia is like Google before there was Google. And so I had Google at home. I had what the library had, and I was so excited. And there was the picture Bible set, and she says, which are you going to read first? And I said, I'm going to read the Bible because there are fewer books than the World Book Encyclopedia, so I'm going to start with that. And that was the beginning. And by the time that I was your age, see, a ministry like this, like this kind of campus ministry, you have worship, you have peers your age, you know, it's what I was looking for. It was what I would hope I would bump into. You know, I found InterVarsity and Campus Crusade, and these kind of ministries became like my faith incubator, my faith formation from a kid. Those seeds were getting watered, and that's how I came to Christ and how I developed as a kid of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah? No, hey, 700 Club.
700 Club. that's how
so in the book of Judges, if you've been here on Sunday nights or you have any familiarity with it, there's this refrain in the book of Judges. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. So I'm curious for you guys. Joe actually did a Bible study with me when he was here at Hope, and we studied the book of Judges for a whole semester, which was awesome. But with that refrain in the book of Judges, that all the people did what was right in their own eyes, you know, what stands out to you guys about that in terms of maybe in light of the New Testament?
One thing that comes to mind for me, I think, is I think a lot of people have this image of God being the God of the Old Testament being different than the God of the New Testament, or at least not being as merciful or as graceful. I think for me, though, you know, I see that refrain, and it's like, man, these Israelites, like, they just keep going away from God. You know, he sends a judge, and then they're back with him, and then a year or two later, they're right back doing what they were doing. Mm-hmm. And I think I see that, and for me, that's evidence that not only, like we sing, you know, does God not change, but this God is as merciful then as he is today. You know, he kept mm-hmm. chasing after mm-hmm. these Israelites, so I think they keep doing their own thing, but God was still there, still running mm-hmm. after them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that first part again, read it again, where they did, we'll say it again.
In those days, mm-hmm. there was no king in Israel, mm-hmm. and all the people did what was right in their own eyes.
You know, I think there is this tendency to read the story of the Israelites and say, man, they're blowing it. Why can't they just get it right? You keep doing the same thing. Mm-hmm. And I think we have an advantage. We know how the story ends, and we're reading it from that perspective. And I remember reading that story thinking, how many times have I been an Israelite? How easy it is to do what you think is right in your own eyes. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, It leaded to destruction. And I remember paralleling that to my own life. Like, there's been some times where I was like, you know, yeah, Jesus, you're going to be the passenger today. I'm driving. It didn't go too well. What should have been a short thing, what should have been a small thing, ended up being a big event, ended up being way longer. And I think about how, isn't this the case? I'm going to defer to the wisdom on the stage here, that the Israelites were making a trip that should have been 12 days, but took them 40 years. I got that right. Okay, yeah, I was really trying to reduce the 40-year wilderness experience in my life. I was really reading that, like, what y'all, how do I not do that? What y'all just did. And so I guess I always look at that group of people saying how awesome it is that God included that story to let me see. Don't take a molehill and make it a mountain. Listen to me the first time. And just not with them. I mean, I think your previous question was, is there someone in the Bible, a narrative, a person from the Old Testament? Man, I read Jonah as a kid and was terrified. Oh, like the whale. Like, you know, I'm kind of like a girly girl. So, like, if I'm in the kitchen and I got on my sock and my sock get wet, I get like, ugh. Jonah was in the whole belly of the whale, just like hanging out. I'm so stressed. Oh, God.
Hand sanitizer's not going to get that, is it?
Oh, you just in there. Oh, I'm really trying my best. You know, and I believe this. I believe that, you know, the word of God is inspired, is true, it's of God. And I thought to myself, all he had to do was go to Nineveh the first time. Mm. He got on a boat and went the opposite way. The Bible says, if you flip to your maps, if your Bible has that map, he went to Tarshish, which is south. You went the exact opposite and ended up in a whale belly. I don't want an opposite experience where I'm in the whale bellies of life. I'm kind of smooth on that. So I read those things thinking how great it is that he's given me sort of a map, you know, a biblical GPS to make sure that my way doesn't end up to the wilderness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, so as Joe knows, being you know, a recent grad, and Dr. Smith, you know, working with students here at Hope, particularly when you start talking about the Old Testament, some of the comments that you all send is like, you know, like Joe said, you know, this God of the Old Testament, he's mean, he's distant, you know, and the God of the New Testament is love, and he just loves everyone, and it's like, no, it's not like that. You know, God is shown in both Testaments. Of course, ultimately pointing to Christ. And so I guess my next question is just, you know, what advice would you have for students? You know, Joe, again, recent alum, what advice would you have for students that are just kind of struggling to reconcile the Old Testament and the New Testament?
Yeah, that was definitely a place that I was at not too long ago. I think when I was growing in my faith, as I started getting to the Old Testament, I hit this point, I was like, man, this God of the Old Testament, he seems a lot meaner than the God that I want. And I think it was when I had that realization, or when I thought, specifically with that thought, like what I'd said was, this isn't the God that I want. I think that was a poignant thought for me, because then I realized that a lot of the misconceptions I had about the God of the Old Testament, or God, was because I had these expectations that I wanted to meet. And so I think that was something I had a couple mentors tell me when I was still a freshman, sophomore in college. And I think that was something I had to force myself to get over with the grace of God and with his help. And so I think one big piece of advice that I would have would be to start thinking less about the God that you want to create, or the God that fits into the box that we create, you know, which is something we all do to a degree, and start going through the Old Testament and going through those stories and thinking, you know, instead of what about this don't I like, why don't I like it, and what does this mean for the New Testament, how does this point to Christ, what about God am I learning from this, and in the same way, how do I see God's grace and mercy, those attributes that maybe we don't always see in the Old Testament, how can I find them in this? And so I think my big piece of advice would just be to start trying to look at it from God's perspective and with that intent in mind. And I know that was something that was helpful for me. But.
Yeah, it's like putting on the mind of Christ even as you read the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And praying for wisdom about how to discern the things you're reading. You know, in Timothy it says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing it, perceiving it correctly, understanding it aptly. That doesn't happen with like a drive-through reading, like, yeah, you mean, I'm done. Okay. You have to hang out there in the untidiness of the word. And I think God is so sovereign and kind. He won't blow off your questions. He's anticipating them, hoping that you'll bring them. You know, I found that the more honest I was, like, why did you do that? Why did you open up the ground and swallow people in there like that? Like, I don't know how I feel about this. I found that the more I sought him, the more I went to meet him and not abandon the pursuit of understanding it, the better I got to know who he was. You know, it's like a long conversation with grandma. Like, she gonna tell you the story and it's gonna take like a month. And every time you talk to her, you get a little bit of more detail. Like, oh, you didn't say that the first time. Oh, I think it's a little bit like that. You have to hang in there with the untidiness of it and be very, very honest with him regarding it. He's a big guy. He's ready for those questions, and in that pursuit, your relationship is strengthened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, for me, just I accepted Christ when I was 20 years old, and I'm 39 now, and so I'm still trying to figure out some pieces of things. But I think the reality is that, you know, you can bring everything you have, every question you have to God. Like, mm-hmm. like no question you have, no commentary is gonna like freak him out where he's like, I can't handle that. You know, like he's heard it before. So feel free to bring whatever questions or concerns you have to God about, you know, just you don't understand this or that. I think what I always try to tell students is, as much as you can ask God anything under the sun, like nothing's gonna like freak him out. We're talking about God, and God is not obligated to answer you, number one. Number two, to answer you in the way that you want him to answer you. And number three, to give you the answer that you think is appropriate. Like because he's God. Did y'all get it? He's not a professor. He's not your friend. He's not, this is God. And so, you know, God will answer you, but it's not always what you think or what you want. Mm-hmm. And so you have to be open to that. You have to be, you know, obedient to, I think, God's spirit. Mm-hmm. So 2 Timothy, which if you guys have seen the gathering t-shirts that I've kind of handed out a couple times, I'll hand out some more today. On the back of the t-shirt is this verse from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It says this, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God, everyone who belongs to God, y'all hear me now? Everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. And so in light of this 2 Timothy passage, what stands out to you guys about this idea that all scripture is God-breathed and it's good for so many different things?
Read the scripture alone again.
All scripture,
that's right,
is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, mm-hmm. for reproof, mm-hmm. for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work.
Mm-hmm. Reproof and correction. Mm. Those are tough words. Mm. We generally, it's to be corrected is tough. There's a scripture, and in all translations, it's a tough scripture to swallow. And the scripture says, he who hates correction is stupid, period. However, King James says, he who hates correction is brutish, so that's like an animal. I was thinking, had this conversation with God one time, why is that? You know, if you're resistant to correction, which makes you smarter, navigating more wisely, this is a very good thing, very profitable thing. To resist that is a very expensive consequence. Mm-hmm. You know, so the fact that, you know, the scripture says that the word of God corrects us, gives us reproof, offers us instruction, that's such a necessary imperative to growth. And that can be really rough. It's kind of like a breakup. If you ever, you know, you're right around that age where you might be dating, and then, you know, you have your criteria, you're going through these things. I don't know if guys make lists. I think they secretly do. But they let's say that you have a breakup. When you dissolve that relationship, it's painful, but you're so much smarter after it. You ever been in that space where you're like, hey, it hurt, but now, man, I've learned so much. This time I'm not going to do that. Hey, this time was great. Going forward, I will. God's correction is better than that. It makes you wiser about things, the matters, the decisions in your life. So, and resisting his correction is like, you know, the Jonah conundrum. I'm really like trying to back on that. I'm trying to really avoid that. Resisting correction is very unfruitful. Learning how to handle the correction. And so I think that's important. We live in such a day and age where people really don't like to be told what to do, whether you're 2 or 20. Mm-hmm. They don't want, be told what to do.
Yeah, if I could just echo what Dr. Smith said, I think listening to the word as far as letting it not, I think sometimes pride too gets in the way, not being prideful enough to prevent God from correcting us, but I think that's so important. Another thing that stands out for me from that verse is that at the end, he doesn't say that the word is good for most good works, or it's probably good for some good works, or it might help you sometimes. It's all good works. Mm-hmm. Like Paul is telling us, the word equips us for anything that we as Christians could ever have to handle. And even though the Bible does not give us specific instructions about how you're, here's how to cook, or here's how to get better at the sport you play, sometimes we wish it would. It tells us how to live life and approach things in a way that will honor God and help us grow. And so, for me, that verse is so encouraging to me because I don't need to have all the answers, but it does tell me what kind of a mindset and a heart I need to have to let God, take the wheel there. So.
Yep. No, I think you guys are right on it. I've served in a number of churches over the years, and so my next question made me think about, when churches are going through capital building campaigns, when they're raising money because they're going to build a new structure or something like that, inevitably, and I've been through many of them at churches, inevitably, people want to start talking about Nehemiah. And you have to go through this long, you're going through Nehemiah for like 7 months because, this kind of building project and stuff. And so I'm curious, for you guys' perspective, why is it that as much as the Bible says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for all these things, why do we tend to sort of treat the Old Testament like a stepchild or something that's like secondary and like, we can get to it maybe. Mae we'll read the Psalms. Maybe we'll, a little proverb here and there, but we don't dig into, Leviticus or Judges or, even Genesis even. Why do you guys think that churches and individual Christians tend to kind of avoid that so much?
The gospel of grace has so much liberty with it. It takes so many bricks out of your spiritual briefcase. Left unchecked and ungoverned, it also can be treated like a license for lawlessness. Mm. I can do what I want as long as I'm very nice about it, right? The Old Testament, we're sort of getting a pure view of a life of accountability. Mm. You know, there are consequences for the things that you do. And I am not so sure about our society, some sectors of it around accountability, consequences, and owning up to the fact that especially even with a God who's unconditional love and mercy and he's full of grace, he also has expectations for his kids.
Mm-hmm. Can you say that again?
He has some expectations regarding that, and he didn't let not letting people off the hook. That's a good parent. Mm-hmm. Understanding the timing of things. That's a good parent. Mm-hmm. And I think that sometimes the Old Testament gives us story after story of God's attempt to really refine his children, the consequences, the accountability required, those character refining, polishing moments that are really uncomfortable. We get a lot of that before we start getting into other narratives of the New Testament that talk about individuals walking these things out. We get a lot of instruction in the Old Testament, and I don't know how you separate those. they're inextricably linked. You need both of them in order that you might come into maturity. Mm. You know, it's like giving a kid a diet of popsicles and Skittles. They're gonna love you once they're five. You know, that's just the jam. But once they get older, they'll resent you for a whole host of consequences from a diet like that and say, why didn't you do better? You were older, you know? So I kind of think that God is that kind of parent. He's ready to be super consistent. He doesn't forget he put you in timeout, or he doesn't lax the curfew. He remembers and walks it out that way. And I think that we're in that day and time where we're having a bit of trouble with that in terms of accountability.
Yeah. I think another thing too is a lot of people look at the prophets, and a lot of people, the Old Testament was fulfilled by Christ, and so I think a lot of people just think, well, if it was fulfilled, so I can just kind of focus on what's new, or, they read Leviticus, and they're like, oh, I'm not going to build a tabernacle anytime soon, so I'm probably okay. I don't know what a cubit is, but it's fine. But I think the issue with that, in a lot of ways, is that we can never, all the things that the New Testament reveals to us through Christ that they call, the mystery of God that the Old Testament or the people then didn't have, we can't really fully appreciate those unless we view them through an Old Testament context. Yeah. There's lots of examples. One thing I think of is the fear of God, right? Unless we, it's not that God didn't do great works in the New Testament and still is, but unless we, understand the context of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and the 10 plagues and just how incredible that was and how powerful God has shown himself. And especially in the Old Testament when God was creating his people and giving them, like, look, these are reminders you should never forget. Like when they had the Exodus and he's like, write this on your foreheads, hang it from your arms, like, remember what I've done for you. I think unless we have that full context and understanding, we can never understand just how powerful God is. So I think the Old Testament is just essential for revealing the New Testament, helping us to fully understand it. But that maybe isn't always fully apparent, so I think some people just tend to gloss over it.
Yeah. I love that you brought that up, Joe. It's like Leviticus, the book of law. I understand it. It's a tedious book to read, But at times when I was doing these, through the Bible in a year, I was in one of those churches with the calendar. Come on, we all gonna read this. And I remember thinking, so many people would say, well, I'm gonna do the New Testament first because those readings are more interesting. It's hard to suffer through the Old Testament first. But I wanted to do it in order this particular year, family. So I started with, reading it. And by the time I got to Leviticus, there was something that happened. I was so grateful thinking about, I don't have to do this. It was good for me to read this, catch three pigeons, stand to the right, do all this. I was like, my sins will never get forgiven. You had to catch a pigeon. Like, it's going to sit there still for you to do that. You got to sacrifice a goat if you did this. This just going to lay right down for you to do that. Man, it would take months to get your scene straight with Christ again. And I remember reading that book thinking, oh, my God, I'm so thankful that now I am in this position as a child to just go to him directly. Mm-hmm. Reading Leviticus helped me see how complicated. Man, good thing we got Jesus. Man, we'd be in so much trouble. We'd be a pigeon shortage. We'd be on Amazon and everything trying to back. Can't make it.
Hey, you can shout about pigeons. Shout.
Look at that. Glory to God.
Well, would you all, has this been helpful to you to have this conversation? Would you all give